Well, good morning. Will you pray with me? Lord, you are holy. And we've come here this morning to hear from your word what you would have to say into our lives. So open our hearts, open our ears that we might hear what you would have to say this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name. Well, good morning, church. Glad to see you. We're on a journey of faith, aren't we? Every day is a journey of faith. You never know what to expect. It could be a good day, it could be a bad day. And yet even that is determined through our lens and interpretation, isn't it? What makes a good day or a bad day in God's sight, huh? Sometimes we say we had a bad day and God says, I accomplished exactly what I wanted that day. Amen. And yet sometimes it makes us uncomfortable. And yet as a good parent, sometimes uncomfortable situations lead us towards healthier living. Well, in October here, you might start seeing some Halloween decorations around. And I think it's a bit of a reminder for us. Oh, if you advance the slide for me. You know, eventually I'll change the batteries in this thing. At least this way I don't have to hold it here this morning. But there's a showdown going on around us, amongst culture, between good and evil. There's a showdown. And if you read ahead, raise your hand. Did you read Exodus 5 through 6? All right, yes. Awesome. So now you can critique me even better as you have been able to read ahead and think through the questions. I shouldn't say critique. You should have better dialogue after service about the sermon. How's that? And anyways, so you know, if you read ahead, there's a showdown that begins here. Pharaoh is finally confronted by Moses. Moses finally comes back to Pharaoh. This is it. This is it. And to just share a little story in my life, I've been a part of some showdowns. This was kind of like a Wild West showdown, but before the Wild West, right? So this was one of the premier showdowns in history. And anyways, in my life, some showdowns I remember, given my family background and my height, is through basketball. And I had a player in high school that was 6'10", a Division I recruit that played at a rival school. And I remember when I would train in the off season, I would think his name in my mind because I knew he was training too. And we each ended up winning 50% of our games against each other. We always had career high games against each other. So maybe we were both really bad at defense. I don't know. We got to play on the same team together. After our senior year, we got selected to play in an all-star game on the same team. And so I remember finally talking to this guy that we'd been, you know, we'd never actually talked. And so I remember chatting with him, and he'd say, hey, remember that one game when you hit that shot on me and won the game? And I'd be like, yeah, but remember that game when you stole the ball and dunked on me in my homecoming? He'd be like, yeah. We'd go back and forth, and we had these showdowns. And I had a showdown in college. I came in as a freshman at my college, and I got to play varsity. And first game of the season, I got to start as a freshman. And first game of the season, we played an All-American center who is 6'10". And he ate me for lunch. It was so bad. It was so bad that the coaches talked to me the next week and said, Rob, don't take this the wrong way, but we're going to give you some time on JV. I went from starting as a varsity player, I'm not even playing in varsity anymore. I'm on JV the next week later. And yet I'd been busting my butt, right? I was working hard, and I took two steps backwards. And I remember after the coaches talked to me, realizing the humility about to be required for me to go to the JV level and work on some things. I remember sitting in my car outside the gym, and guess how I felt? I kind of felt, what's the point? You know what I mean? Like, I'm working so hard, and I'm on JV now. So if I put another week of work in, like, am I going to be back on the, am I going to be in open gym? Like, what's, you know what I mean? Like, why am I putting in this effort to go two steps backwards? That is exactly how this man up here felt, holding that staff in these chapters. He takes two really big steps backwards. And the people of God take two steps backwards, and they don't know how to handle that. It is really, really hard. And so we'll go to the next slide here. Shows the showdown. And our first scripture of the day is in chapter 5, verse 1. Moses finally, after much resistance, comes to Pharaoh. And he says, Pharaoh, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, has to say to you. Here comes a shepherd with a shepherd's staff confronting King Pharaoh. He says, I got something that the Lord has for you. He says, let my people go. So he obeyed. He did it. Right? He showed up to the game. We're supposed to win, right? No. He's about to get dunked on. In verse 2, Pharaoh responds and says, I don't know what you're talking about, Moses. Pharaoh says, is that so? Retorted Pharaoh. And who is this Lord? Why should I listen to him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. I wonder if there's crickets at that moment at the throne room before Pharaoh. Moses was kind of like, I wasn't really told what to do next after that. Like, that didn't work, did it? We live in a culture that does not know the Lord. And no surprise that they're not going to do what the Lord has to say. We can say, hey, the Lord has told you to live this way. Let's say, says who? Right? Pharaoh's sitting there saying, I know who I am. And I'm going to do as I please. And so Pharaoh gets upset. The fury of Pharaoh is unleashed on God's people. That's why we took a break before getting here to really prepare ourselves for what it's going to take to stay steadfast when Pharaoh unleashes his fury. Verse 4, it begins. Pharaoh replied, Moses and Aaron, why are you distracting the people from their tasks? Get back to work. Okay, Moses is probably feeling like, this isn't going, slow down, you know, like, this isn't going the way I thought. Verse 5 says, look, there are many people in the land, and you are stopping them from their work. In the Hebrew, it says, you're giving them a Sabbath, a Shabbat, from their burdens. Pharaoh doesn't want people to be able to rest from his oppression. Right? The hand of Pharaoh is a strong one. It will not let people go unless you go with the mighty hand of God. And so Pharaoh says, I'm going to make it harder on you. And in verse 9, comes up with this plan. He tells them, you know the brick making that you all are supposed to do? You're still supposed to meet your quotas, but I'm not going to give you the resources for it anymore. He's setting them up. And what happens when you don't meet your quota? You get beat. And so in verse 9, Pharaoh says, load them down with more work. Make them sweat that will teach them to listen to lies. Whew. Pharaoh doesn't want them to believe God's word, so he makes it harder on them. And he sets them up. Verse 14 says that they weren't able to make the quota. It says they whipped the Israelite foreman they had put in charge of the work crews. They said, "Why haven't you met your quotas either yesterday or today?" they demanded. And these Israelites are saying, "You're not giving us the supplies to make bricks. How are we supposed to make bricks?" And there's division that happens because those folks go to Moses and say, they were all on board at the end of chapter 4. They said, "We believe God's word. Yes, this sounds great." And yet now, they reject Moses. Verse 16, it mentions the beating that they are receiving. Verse 19, it says the Israelites knew they were in trouble. And in verse 21, they accuse Moses, saying, "You are just simply giving Pharaoh an excuse to kill us." This word for beating is the same word used back in chapter 2 when Moses saw a slave driver beating up an Israelite. It's used here, beating. The tables will end up turning, though, eventually. A lot of the plagues start with the same word, beating, the strike. God starts sending his strikes to intervene. What fascinates me about this is the quota they said, "You didn't meet it yesterday or today." This is 24 hours, folks. And already the people of God are saying, "We're done. We're done." In chapter 6, and says that because of the brutality of this, the people refused to listen to God or Moses anymore. They gave up because suffering is hard. It's hard to trust God in suffering. And we could be hard on them saying, "Look, this is only 24 hours. You're going to give up so fast? Like, you really believe God is not present?" You think of a farmer that plants a seed and 24 hours later goes back to the market saying, "You sold me a dud seed. I don't see anything," right? 24 hours, right? Immediate results is what we often expect. But that's actually not what we expect, I think, because immediate results, if we pray for something, let's say we pray for our air conditioner to get fixed. I mean, the immediate result would be that the air just kicks on immediately, right? Like, usually we expect that there will be some time for God to intervene. So really, it's just a subjective thing that we're saying. We're saying, "God, I don't see it yet. Like, God, I gave you 24 hours. Like, wasn't that the agreement?" We set this timeline. Like, it's ridiculous to think immediate results. So we set a timeline of, you know what, if God acts within this time frame, then I'll trust that he's working. Otherwise, I feel, and this is often when the most negative emotions will enter into your life of despair, anxiety, fear, resentment, the most intense negative emotions will enter in when you believe that God forgot about you, when you believe that God is out there. Yeah, you might think he's almighty, but he is out there. He is not with us. That is what drives fear. That's what's driving fear in these people. So in verse 22, Moses, everyone's rejecting this. So now it's just Moses. Moses has a relationship with God. It makes a huge difference. He was with God at the burning bush. He's been experiencing God through some steps of obedience. Moses asks a question to the Lord. He says, "Why have you brought all this trouble on your people, Lord? Why did you send me?" In chapter 4, he asks that same question. Why did you, it's not a question. Chapter 4, he says, Lord, please send anyone else. And you have to look into it a little bit here. But the word Lord there is not Yahweh. It's not I am. When God shows up in the burning bush, he tells Moses, I am. I am present. I've always existed. I'm with you right now in your suffering. And yet here and back in chapter 4:13. Moses uses the word Lord of Adonai. He doesn't use Yahweh. He says, God out there, what are you doing? What are you doing? And so far in the chapter 5, God has not spoken. There's been no question asked of God. It's been Pharaoh, Israelites, Moses, everyone's mumbling around, starting to lose their minds. Where's God? He's the main character of the story, isn't he? So where's God? And finally, God gets asked a question. Except his name isn't even used. And so as we turn the corner, in verse 23, Moses accuses God. He says, ever since I came to Pharaoh as your spokesman, he has been even more brutal to your people. This is quite a statement. He says, you have done nothing to rescue them. Nothing. If that statement were true, how would Moses feel right now? It'd be terrifying, right? Like you just confronted King Pharaoh with a shepherd's staff. And your own people are upset with you now. But that statement is not true. And so in chapter 6, verse 1, the next verse, God responds. God enters the story. This is a picture of the burning bush representing that God is taking up the battle now. God and Pharaoh are now in confrontation. It's no longer God and his people. God has stepped in, and God says, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. When he feels the force of my strong hand, he will let the people go. All right. I like the way that tide is turning, right? God didn't forget. Now you might ask, why did God allow that suffering? God doesn't necessarily answer that here. He gives him a different answer to the right question. But if I were just to speculate real quickly, when Israel was in the wilderness, they wanted to go back to Egypt. They said, wasn't it great? Like, wasn't the food there awesome? Like, let's go back. Don't they remember the brutality that they faced? Why do they want to go back to slavery? Slavery to sin, slavery amongst the enemy. Why do they want to go back? Maybe God's letting them learn that lesson here. Again, the text doesn't tell us. Chapter 6, verse 2, here's how God answers the question. Right off the bat. He's like, if someone came up to me and said, hey, Bobby, you know, I'd say, hey, for starters, it's Rob, you know. Which I'm not offended with the word Bobby. I don't know if I've ever been called Bobby. Anyways. So he's like, well, first of all, you don't know who I am. You're calling me the wrong name. I am Yahweh. I am. I always have been. I always will be. And guess what? In the middle, I am right now with the people of God in their suffering. So he says, let me just clear that up real quick. I am Yahweh. He goes on in verse 4. He says, I made a covenant I am well aware. I have made a promise to give them the land. Verse 5, he says, you can be sure that I have heard the groans of the people of Israel. Pharaoh mocks the people in chapter 5. He says, they're lazy. That's why they're crying out to God, let us go. Pharaoh mocks that cry. God honors that cry. He heard it. He heard it. You can be sure that I've heard the groans of the people. It goes on to say, I am well aware of my covenant with them. God's tied to this thing. He's tied to this battle. And in verse 6 through 8, we receive four I will promises. These are, I've been to a Jewish Seder before on Passover. And in their celebration, they have four cups to celebrate the four promises of God. It's found right here. I'll read the whole thing to you. And he bookends these four promises with the words, I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh. I am. I'm with you. So he says, therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am Yahweh. I will free you from your oppression and will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt. I will bring you into the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as your very own possession. I am Yahweh. God is present. I don't know what kind of Pharaoh you're facing this week. God is present. Even if you took two steps backwards, even if you're on the JV team now, God is present. My first month in the move here, I was talking to someone whose cancer had come back. Felt like two steps backwards. And yet as we were talking, we thought, you know what? What if God is doing exactly what we pray for him to do in our lives through this? What if he's using this suffering to glorify his name? Right? I mean, we pray, God, I want to be part of what you're doing. I want to help let people go. Glorify your name through my life. And oftentimes he uses the faithful example of Christians standing fast through suffering, isn't he? Isn't that a witness? I mean, the early church exploded because Christians were standing fast to what they believed. Is God not in that? I mean, it's been thousands of years, and we're still talking about what God did through Israel in Egypt. Maybe it wasn't just about Israel. Maybe God wanted to make a statement to the world that would travel like a wave for thousands of years so that people sitting in Hampton, Iowa would think about how great God is. It's not about us all the time, right? Sometimes God is using that. God is always using that. Let me rephrase. Sometimes he's answering our prayers. I say, God, use me. I say, okay. And we say, whoa, 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 whoa. God reminds us, though, I am with you. I am in that. If I talked to that person that I mentioned with cancer and said, has God failed you? They'd say, no. They say, pain has increased, God's grace has increased. God hasn't let me down. So who am I to judge that God is letting them down? No, he's not. I talked to a pastor too that same month. The pastor's church was dwindling and was starting to close its doors. Yet he was faithful, confident in the promises of God. And I thought to myself, maybe he's going through that so that me as a young gun gets a lesson. Gets a lesson of what it's really about. You're going to be faithful when it gets tough. You're going to be faithful when it's two steps backwards. You're going to trust that God is in that, using that. Yeah, we believe in Yahweh, Faith Baptist. Yahweh is the God of this church. He is the God of your family, your life, your business, your marriage, your health, your finances. He's even the God over your sin. God is present. He hasn't forgotten. Yeah, Exodus chapter 5, he might not show up. But did anybody stop to ask him a question? Did anyone stop to listen to what Yahweh has to say? In verse 11, we're left with the implication of this. Moses could have just gone back to Midian and been like, you know what, I'm just going to go back to the shepherd thing. That was a long work trip that didn't amount to nothing, you know? But God says these words that probably haunted Moses. He said, go back to Pharaoh. If God is Yahweh and he's in this, then you stay in this too. Don't you check out. Don't you check out. That seed has been planted. Maybe even for 24 hours. Don't you check out. Don't you dig that thing up and throw it away saying, that was garbage, Lord. No, don't you check out. God is working things out. He's a master farmer. He knows how to grow stuff. So stay in it. Stay in it. Moses, he objects to this. He's like, same old thing. I'm not a good speaker. I don't know about this, Lord. Israel won't even listen to me, let alone Pharaoh. And yet, in verse 13, it says, just says, but the Lord had commanded Moses to go to Pharaoh and let the people go. It's like, doesn't negate the fact God still has called you to go. Chapter 6 ends now with the genealogy. And you can probably skip that if you weren't paying attention, but it's connected. Genealogies have a wonderful way of showing God's continued promises. And so here we see the promise continuing throughout the generations. It goes Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's son Levi. Levi came to Egypt. Levi is the great granddad of Moses. You stay in this, because God is staying in this. You stay in this, he's going to send ripples that become waves through the generations, guys. Your great-grandkids can be like Moses and keep the wave going. Faith Baptist is called to the next generation. We're not going to let this thing stop. We're going to string together obedience after obedience after obedience. We're going to have faith and we're going to stay in this so that God can push his promise through history. It's not stopping. It never stopped. It didn't stop with Levi. It didn't stop with Kohath or Amram or Moses. It keeps going. It keeps going. You know, parallel in all of this, as the church, as God tells Moses, go to Pharaoh, let my people go. Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20 says this. It says, therefore, go. No matter what your excuse, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That sounds kind of similar, doesn't it? And what does the burning bush God have to say to encourage us in this great commandment? The great commandment ends with these words, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. He gives the Yahweh reminder to us as the church. He says, I am with you always. I'm always present. I will be forever. The reason history is continuing is because God's not done yet. He promised to come back, to bring us into the land, to make us his people. And the reason he's waiting is patience, so that more can come to repentance. Sometimes it's not all about us. Sometimes he's giving time for others to repent. If God gave swift judgment on me every time I sinned against another person, I wouldn't have come to repentance. God was patient. He's in this. He wants people to be free. Don't we have that same heart of God? We want people to be free. John 8, 24, Jesus says this, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Chapter 8, verse 34, the Gospel of John. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And then in verse 36, he says, so if the Son sets you free, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. We're a free church called to let other people go free. So in your life, there is confrontation happening. If you're obeying the Lord, then you're facing Pharaoh. If you're obeying the Lord, the battle is on, and it's going to get tough. Hang in there, because God is hanging with you, and he is using this thing. The next weeks, we're going to keep this confrontation theme going. So chapters 7 and 8 of Exodus is your homework for next week. Because God's not done yet. Will you pray with me? Lord, you are Yahweh.